We don't want to be accountable to anyone for our doctrine in life. We want to be able to slip in and slip out of any place undetected. In many ways, the large megachurch, it offers that. You're not accountable to any pastor or elders or any body of leaders necessarily. You come in to spectate, to watch, to experience, and then you leave. But it offers a kind of anonymity that allows you to fly below the radar. The problem is it's not sustainable over time. It's not the model of the New Testament.
5 centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Over the past several decades, mega malls have been draining commercial and social life from downtown shops and eateries. Built for the automobile, malls attract people from a region more than a particular town. Leisurely downtown strolls, where you recognize neighbors and meet new ones, became passé. Downtown in small-town America, even cities, was boring compared with the big-box centers of consumption and entertainment. But something strange is happening in recent years. Many of America's small-town main streets seem to be coming back to life. What does that have to do with churches, sustainable churches? Actually, plenty. For similar reasons, megachurches have thrived not by evangelism as much as by draining people from smaller churches. Instead of particular churches committed to a particular confession and a particular place, you have megachurches with generic names like Bubbling Brook or Inspire. Denominational names have been dropped. Sometimes you don't even see church on the sign anymore. My church is dead, people often say, the little church they've grown up in, but the Spirit's really doing big things at Rockin' It Christian Center. How much of our evaluation of dead and alive churches is actually determined by the same market forces that make us attracted to the mega mall instead of our local downtown? It's not just the stereotypical mega church either, with its sophisticated entertainment and technology that keeps us looking for the next big thing. You can go to a conference and hear great preachers and great music. You learn tons. And then you go back to your home church and it just seems so ordinary. So even in solid churches, people often move around from church to church looking for Martin Luther or John Calvin to rock their world. We're all caught up in this impatience with the ordinary growth that happens in ordinary churches week in and week out. But the good news is that, like downtown, local churches are making a comeback. Many people who wanted anonymity are now missing the community they had before. Many are saying, hey, we need to move to the house close to our church so we can actually go there regularly. It's more important that we and our kids grow up instead of being dumbed down. In this program, we have two pastors, one Reformed, the other Lutheran, to talk about this important issue. They've been on the White Horse Inn before. Steve Parks is a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod minister. He was a pastor in Denver and is professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University in Irvine, California. Thanks for being with us again, Steve.
A pleasure to be back.
And Michael Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, the San Diego area. He's also the editor of Called to Serve, a handbook for church officers, and co-author of Sacred Bond, Covenant Theology Explored. Mike, great to have you on.
Always good to be with you, Mike.
You guys, first of all, what do you think about that whole notion of people coming to the megachurch not because they have suddenly discovered Christianity for the first time, but are really kind of being attracted from other churches as if this is the place where things are really happening?
Right. Well, isn't that our culture in a consumer-oriented place? We want what's big, what's flashy, what's exciting. Nowadays, ordinary is kind of a bad word. We're always looking for the next big thing, something that is extraordinary. And to feel validated as a person, you can't settle for what's ordinary. And so,
because it means mediocre.
Right.
In our culture, it means basically you're settling for second best.
Right. I mean, if there's a bigger and better shopping center down the street, why wouldn't you go to that? You know, and so in our world that values novelty, innovation, relevance, you know, the expectation is for churches then to appear hip, pastors to appear hip, worship to feel amazing, right? And teaching to be useful to our most, you know, recent
heartfelt needs. And so we don't want ordinary ministers of ordinary churches. We want bigger than life celebrities. We want transformational movements that are going to make a radical impact on our lives. We want something that's spectacular. I think that's the attraction. And what inevitably happens is people end up burned out in those kind of environments.
Yeah, people always want to be where other people are. And one of the pitfalls of that, of course, is that when you look at the scriptures, especially what Jesus has to say in places like John chapter 6, following the crowd doesn't always lead you in the right direction.
Right. And sometimes it's a traffic accident.
Precisely. Right. So, I mean, you know, when you look at the pages of the New Testament, you see that the Pharisees had a much bigger, much more organized, much more beautiful program going on than did the apostles. And if people would have simply followed the desire of their heart and gone where the other people were, certainly would have led them away from the Word of God. Mm.
I was really struck by an article that Kim Riddlebarger pointed me to about churches in Orange County. You know, Orange County has sort of in the past been boomtown for the mega churches, and you can kind of discern what is going to be out there on the horizon everywhere else by looking around at the church scene in Orange County. It usually does everything first. So there you had Crystal Cathedral with Robert Schuller. You had Saddleback Community Church. That's where the Vineyard movement started. It's where the Calvary Chapel movement started. But this writer for the LA Times said none of those churches is growing, and several of them are gone. The only thing that's really growing in Orange County now is the Islamic Center, the largest in the United States, and the largest Buddhist temple outside of Asia. And he says, where are people going? He says, well, the younger generations are just deciding that they're going to hang out with buddies surfing and talking about Jesus and are just going to skip out on church altogether. Are we unchurching the church by getting them out of churches where they are accountable, where they are cared for and looked after, and kind of moving people into the mega mall?
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. I think nowadays, you know, everybody in our hyper-individualistic culture, we want anonymity and autonomy.
Well, and, unpack those.
Well, anonymity, we don't want to be accountable to anyone for our doctrine in life. We want to be able to slip in and slip out of any place undetected. And in many ways, the large megachurch, it offers that. I mean, you're not accountable to any pastor or elders or any body of leaders necessarily. You come in to spectate, to watch, to experience, and then you leave, the emphasis being upon your personal relationship with Christ. And again, not everything is bad in those places, but it offers a kind of anonymity that allows you to fly below the radar. The problem is it's not sustainable over time. It's not the model of the New Testament. The model that we have in the New Testament is a church that may even be very small, but it's ordinary. It's the ministry of word and sacrament, where there is a body of believers growing out of the power that the Holy Spirit has in those means, and then people being accountable to the elders, people serving one another, people receiving on the Lord's day when the Lord himself serves us through word and sacrament. That's the model that we see in the New Testament as the apostles went and planted church by church.
One of the things that I'm finding, too, as a professor, is that millennials especially are very distrustful of corporations. And so the more like a corporation that a church becomes, the less interested that the millennials, at least, are going to be in attending something like that.
Ironically.
Yeah, exactly. And the interesting thing is that culture itself has picked up on this idea, and they even sort of are making fun of the mega churches and things that we see. And they put, you know, on television shows and things, they put the younger characters in the role of rejecting those kinds of things. So if people are familiar, for example, with The Simpsons, one of the reasons that Lisa became a Buddhist is because her church went megachurch. And the idea there was that, you know, if Christianity doesn't take itself seriously, why should I?
Exactly.
I want to go somewhere where people take their faith and their religion seriously. Buddhists don't play the games that Christians sometimes play.
Wow.
Muslims don't play the games that someday they're very serious about their religion. And this is what people are often looking for.
That's exactly right. You know, I can attest to that in my own ministry. Christ RC and Santee, you know, we're not a large church by today's standards. We have maybe 250 members. In 2012, we had an influx of young people
all in their 20s. We had over 40 people come and join our church. These are the kind of people that the mega churches are trying to reach, and they had all left the mega churches. And it was for the very reason that Steve stated. They were looking for something real, something that took the Bible seriously. They didn't care if the worship seemed old or archaic. They wanted something, in their terms, that was biblical and that we believed what we were saying.
I remember at Christ Reformed Church, where Kim Riddlebarger is the pastor, when Kim and I were starting out, there was a visit from a certain home missions representative, and he came to see why this church was growing. He started asking people why they were there, and asked this one kid who left his surfboard in the back of his pickup, why are you here? He's in shorts and flip-flops, and it's not exactly your music. He said, So what would be my music? And of course, this middle-aged white guy had absolutely no idea, actually, what his music would be. But he knows that it wouldn't be the Psalms and Amazing Grace and so forth. And this young guy was really offended. He said, why is that not my music?
You know, well, the interesting thing, too, Mike, is that even within the contemporary Christian music setting, that kind of music really isn't the kind of music that most teenagers listen to either. I mean, I remember as a new Christian coming just right into evangelicalism, I would go and I hated the music at my local Calvary Chapel. And that was because I was coming out of listening to speed metal and punk, you know, so I was interested in listening to Slayer and Pantera and Megadeth, not Crystal Lewis or Dennis Agaginian, you know.
Right. That's great. And so ironically, trying to be relevant, it's even more irrelevant than if they just weren't working at
exactly,
it.
Exactly. Exactly. Mm. You know, people know where to go to be entertained. Why does the church need to do that? What the church offers, what should offer, is the communion of saints and a fellowship of believers in their life together that grows out of the gospel. And everything should look a little bit different. It should look a little strange. And it's okay if it's just plain and ordinary. That's something that we have to get past. People are always looking for the next big thing, the next thing that's going to excite me. You know, and that's, again, our whole culture is based that way. From every ad that we see, every commercial, everything that pops up in our news feed. But when it comes to New Testament Christianity, when we look at what the Bible has to say, we see a different model. We see something very plain, very ordinary. It doesn't appear spectacular to the world. There's nothing novel about preaching, baptism, Lord's Supper. It's pretty much the same routine every week. We hear the scriptures proclaimed. We come to the table. We sing. We pray. We enjoy fellowship. Then we go home. There's no halftime shows. There's no rock concerts. There's no celebrity personalities. It's plain. It's ordinary. It's even a little boring at times.
Yeah.
But that's okay. Not everything that is plain and routine is bad for us. Many things are good for us. You know, when I brush my teeth, Mike, it's very ordinary and plain. I don't go to my wife and say, babe, I just had the most amazing experience brushing my teeth. No, it's just something you do because you need it. And the same thing is true with our relationship to the church.
Yeah, I think we need to keep in mind why we do certain things that we do. You know, it's like I tell my students, I don't go hang out at my doctor's office on a Friday afternoon because I enjoy the Muzak and the terrible Highlights magazines, right?
Yeah.
There's the reason I go there is because I'm sick. And in the same way, the reason that I go to church is not to be entertained, but I go there in order to receive the Word of God and the sacraments, to receive the medicine of immortality, to commune with my Savior and to receive from Him His gifts.
One of the things that I promised never to do was talk about my kids in public, but this is sort of universal experience. When they were really little, we'd go fishing, and they never would keep the line in the water to catch a living thing. So they're just continually reeling it up, bringing it in, looking at it, no fish on it, put it back in, over and over and over again. And, you know, we're all ADD now. We're all kind of reeling it in, looking at it, distracted, constantly distracted. Look at the way we...
No patience.
No patience at all. And, you know, part of that is just our habits are changing. We're texting while we're driving, while we're talking on the phone to someone. The church is kind of feeding that ADD. Here, this is a typical mega church. You don't really get to know people in the service, of course. It's more like a rock concert. you get to know people by getting in these groups, and that's how you become active, because the really important thing is that you're active in the church. Several support groups, and we're not against support groups, stretching and strengthening morning class, women only, straight up praise, art ministry, 30-day weight loss challenge and nutritional program, married women's life group, life groups, relationship and personality crisis, just married newlywed financial ministry, just married laugh your way to a better marriage, fitness boot camp ministry, recovery ministry, camping ministry, orphans ministry, prison ministry, singles ministry, youth cheerleading ministry, business entrepreneurs leadership ministry, Jesus Geeks computer ministry, Iron Men meeting group, pro-life ministry, roadsters ministry, Krispy Kreme and cars, women's ministry, purity and sex God's way, litter removal ministry, and so on. Now, talk about that a little bit. Are we going too far? Are we overreacting if we say all of this is just crazy? You shouldn't have any ministries except for the ministry of word and sacrament.
Well, I think the real danger here is the segmentation of the body of Christ, right? So what happens many times in churches like these is that the preaching and public proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments, if in fact they do those things, become secondary. And the primary thing where the action really happens,
right,
where you really get involved, becomes these small groups. And one
what
of the,
I do. It,
precisely, yeah. And not only, you know, all of these groups that you mentioned, Mike, but I wouldn't be surprised that each one of these has their own specific study Bible that has been published by some important company,
yeah,
on all of these topics as well, right?
Yep.
And it's because we're so interested in hitting all of the niche groups that Christianity is sort of niching itself into a niche.
That's right. And, yeah, and what we lose in all of this is the communion of saints. We forget that we need each other in the church. You know, the young people need the old people. You know, when we had that influx of 20-somethings in 2012, they soon discovered that they needed the elderly in the church to go to for advice, for, you know, what should I do in this particular matter? And there's that one anothering that goes on in the church. When you remove everybody into your niche group and your little camp, then you lose all of that. And the vitality of the fellowship together, the life together that we're supposed to experience in the church, it's lost.
Yeah, and the reality, I think, is that when you look at the New Testament, the idea there is that you would have groups of believers typically meeting in homes. It likely didn't happen that there would be 20, 30, 40,000 people having
right,
difficulty finding parking on the Lord's Day, right? And so when the apostles give instructions on how the church ought to operate, they have in mind a smaller group than we typically think of when it comes to megachurches. As a result, many times megachurches cannot run in the way in which the apostles tell us that we ought to run churches. The pastors don't know the people. The people don't know their pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, these small groups, again, become even more of a distraction sometimes from what actually should be the focus, which is word and sacrament ministry.
Is that especially true when smaller or medium-sized churches try to imitate mega churches, but they don't have the scale? And so they don't have the talent.
Right.
They don't have... I mean, you have to get to a certain size to be able to carve people up into niche demographics and to be able to have the wow technology. I mean, you got to pay for this stuff.
Sure.
I often joke that I'm more offended musically than I am theologically by a lot of what goes on.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
No, and I think it places an unnecessary yoke upon the pastor to try to be what the world considers successful. And it's sad. Again, what we lose is everything that the New Testament gives us that says is important. Word and sacrament ministry, the communion of saints. Well, it's interesting, though, this list...
I like what you did, though, with the big screens. That's,
well,
that's great.
Yeah.
That's
and
a real
and
improvement.
And the satellite church.
Yeah.
And so, you know. No, what's interesting is that this list that you read, Mike, it's from a mega church in San Diego, not too far from where our congregation is. And so many of the people that come to our church who are new actually come through this particular mega church. And what we find is people saying that they're burned out because the gospel over there is, yes, Jesus forgives your sins through faith alone, and that is preached. However, then it becomes, now you got to serve. You got to find your ministry. You got to find one of these groups that you are plugged into. And people inevitably come and say, first of all, I'm totally burned out. Secondly, I'm not accountable to anybody. All I'm told is that I need to be in one of these groups. And then third, I'm not hearing the message that I need to hear. They have become burned out on the whole rock concert kind of experience. And they feel like it's walking into, you know, Walmart or someplace where nobody really knows your name, except for that small group that you hang out with. Nobody would know if you're not there or you are. There is that anonymity that goes on, and you remain more or less autonomous over your life. When I see this list of activities, of all the buzz that's going on, I immediately think, well, what are the deacons doing? Because the deacons should not just be counting money. They're not merely accountants for the church. They are those who should be showing some kind of aggressive mercy, making sure that people in the church have their material needs met. But also, when a particular need arises within the congregation, they should be informing the congregation. So, you know, not that we do everything perfect at Christ ERC, but our deacons are great. When there's somebody who has cancer treatment and needs yep. rides, they send emails out. They're aggressive in that way. Say, hey, who can help? People volunteer. People volunteer for meals. People volunteer to find somebody a job, a place to stay. It's unglamorous, though.
Right.
That's the
right.
thing. You know, on all this list, you get a nameplate. You get to say, well, I'm part of the 30-day weight loss challenge and nutritional program. What are you part of?
Right.
You know, in a word and sacrament ministry, what should be going on is that there is more or less an underground, not let the left hand know what the right hand is mm-hmm. doing, kind of yeah. one anothering. And a small church can be failing in that way, too. They should be doing it.
Yeah, you know, Luther described the world as a drunken peasant, always kind of falling off the horse on one side or the other. And the same is also true to a degree of the church. The reality is that the scriptures teach us two things about church. Number one, it teaches that we go to church in order to be served, in order to receive from God his word and sacrament ministry. And there are many churches, many small churches, many very confessional churches that want to focus purely on that. And then there are those who want to focus purely on more of the horizontal realm that say, well, we come in order to serve. And those are the ones that many times have these small group ministries. Scripture teaches that we ought to be about both. Having received freely from Christ his saving gifts, now also we seek to serve others freely as well. And if you don't have both of those things going on, you're inevitably going to have a church that's lopsided and imbalanced.
And if you're so busy with your art ministry and your weight loss challenge, you're not really going to be serving anybody.
Yeah, and that's precisely it. The other question is, you know, quite frankly, why do I need Jesus for these things?
Right.
Right. It's sometimes a grievous confusion of the two kingdoms
yep.
where you have all of these wonderful things that are going on, but I don't necessarily need Jesus in order to lose weight. Mm-hmm. I don't necessarily need Jesus in order to have a great marriage. I don't necessarily need Jesus in order to be pro-life even. Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So all of these things, as wonderful as they are in terms of the kingdom of the left, they're not distinctively Christian.
Right. I always tell people, if you're joining Christianity for those things, you can find a better solution in other religions. If you're just looking for a good experience, try yoga, try Buddhism, something else. Christianity is something completely different. However, we do need the gospel. We do need Christ in order for me to die to myself and to be inconvenienced for my brother. Mm. When my brother needs me in some way to help him. And he may not necessarily be my best friend in one of these niche groups.
Mm-hmm.
He may be somebody that, you know, I don't really care for his personality, or we don't have a whole lot in common, but nevertheless, he's my brother mm-hmm. in Christ. I need the gospel to transform my heart to serve him now in a way that I don't get recognition in some kind of niche ministry. And mm-hmm. that is what should be happening in a word mm-hmm. and sacrament church.
Sounds like what you guys are saying is, with all the best motives, we're not criticizing anybody's motives here, and we're also not letting confessional churches off the hook. We've got to do better at this ministry we're talking about. But it sounds like what you're saying is it's the worst of both worlds when you, number one, have people out of the world where they could have met them at an exercise class, and now all of that kingdom of culture stuff is being done inside the church, and then the church is not the place where people come mainly to become Christians every week.
Right.
To be rechristened.
Right.
Once again, come to know what the good gifts are that God has given his people.
That's right.
And to receive them. So they're shallow theologically, they're shallow in their faith, easy to be blown around by every wind of doctrine, and they're not really in the world.
Right. They become weak and anemic. It is. It's a double whammy, isn't it? Because the local church is simple. It's supposed to be a manifestation of Christ's body. It's the people whom he has redeemed who are there to hear the message once again of the person and work of Christ proclaimed, that they have been justified, that the Holy Spirit is doing this slow, ordinary, lifelong process of sanctification, and he will bring it to completion. Mm. And then out of that word and sacrament ministry grows a love for one another, where they are, the believers are being inconvenienced for each other, and then they go out into the world and serve. Be involved in your community as one who loves his neighbor. But see, sometimes I think that we don't want that. That's just not exciting enough. Mm-hmm. That seems too ordinary, too plain. Mm-hmm. And we want something where we're going to feel an experience that brings us some kind of excitement.
Got to kick it up.
Yeah. Yeah. And well, let's be honest, too, and let's call it what it is. It's really sort of a bait and switch. You know, mm. I mean, if my students came into my philosophy course, for example, and instead of teaching them, we sat around, we had some great Starbucks coffee, enjoyed some wonderful scones, talked, had great conversations, and I just occasionally tangentially mentioned what Socrates or Plato had to say about great food and time. Together, yeah. I'm not doing what I'm supposed
That's
to be
right.
doing, and
That's
I would
right.
be fired. Right.
Yeah. Plus, after the scones, you would need to go to your 30-day weight loss challenge.
That's true, right? You got to yeah. watch the carbs. You know, but the reality is that you go to church on Sunday morning, or you ought to go, in order to hear the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Mm. If that is pushed by the wayside, only mentioned tangentially, or even worse, becomes kind of second fiddle to some of these small group, quote unquote, ministries, then we're entirely missing the boat, not only about what church is all about, but what Christianity itself is all about.
Wow.
That's right. And we need to remember that Christianity, to the world, it's always going to appear rather plain and insignificant when it's really in its purest form, right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, is it? And that's what makes it accessible.
Right.
The irony is people think they're making the church relevant by having the rock concert, by having all of these programs. I think a non-Christian could easily say that's all so overwhelming, but they could come to a church week in, week out,
right,
preaching, administering the sacraments.
It's plain, it's accessible,
yeah.
And isn't that the way our Lord came into the world?
Yeah.
He came very plain, very ordinary, very accessible.
And what did he choose as his means of grace?
Right.
The most accessible material things.
That's right.
Water, bread and wine.
We all get it. In any culture, you know that if I'm dirty, I need a bath,
yep.
and I need bread and wine to sustain me. And these things are what Christ instituted in order to point us back to his
quite frankly, work. Things that are somewhat boring,
That's
yeah.
right.
might we even say, right?
Yeah.
So average that people are prone perhaps even to despise them, and yet nevertheless, yeah. they're the means through which God works in order to create and nurture that saving faith.
And they're the means, this is a big one, by which the kingdom of God spreads and grows in the world.
No, I don't think, Mike, I mean, I think it's really going to be the camping ministry.
Right.
And just married, laugh your way to a better marriage. I'm thinking
right.
that's
all well, the you know the world marks success by what the world and we get it right. Corporations, it's all by big buildings, big budgets, big names. But that's not the way of the church. I know it seems counterintuitive, mm-hmm. but the it doesn't grow through those things. Mm-hmm. It grows in simple and often small services where the gospel is being proclaimed. It grows where believers and their children are baptized into the covenant community, where repentant sinners come to a holy meal that, let's face it, appears tiny and insignificant. It grows where ordinary members of a congregation love and serve one another. And it grows in those late night, very unglamorous meetings of the elders as they seek to tend faithfully to Christ's sheep.
Mm. You know, it just might be that this becomes so rare that it's actually exotic and people want to come back to it again. I'm seeing that with younger generations. Aren't you seeing that? That's
absolutely. Once they begin to understand exactly what's going on in mm-hmm. word and sacrament ministry, it becomes more exciting for mm-hmm. them than even the most ardent Pentecostal, mm-hmm. right? If you're a revivalist or a Pentecostal and you go to church ardently looking for the Holy Spirit to show up that Sunday, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, right? But within the Reformation tradition, you can count on the fact that God is going to be present and active through the proclamation of mm-hmm. his word
he promised,
and the administration
right.
of the sacraments. Not because you feel it, not because it titillates you or gives you a liver shiver, as Rod says, but because God promises to be there, Christ promises to meet you there, to strengthen your faith, to forgive your sins, and to create and sustain a community.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, that is such an important point. And we forget that the Holy Spirit, his job, according to Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse, is to testify of the person and work of Christ, is to point us to Christ.
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. And so, I mean, that's such an important point that Steve made, that where you come to the church on Sunday, even if it's a small building, it's a small group of people, even if you don't like the music that much, you know what? It's not about what I like or what entertains me. It's about what God likes and what God has promised to bless. And he's promised to bless the preaching of Jesus Christ and his person and work from all the scriptures.
Amen. One of the things that the 19th century revivalist Charles Finney underscored was that we don't really have a choice here with the methods we're going to use. We're going to have to keep people excited. And we're going to have to realize that, you know, once you have found some good methods today to keep people excited, tomorrow you're going to need some new ones. So now we have to find methods suitable for getting the job done. But what's really amazing is at the end of his life, he looked back on it all and he realized that all the places that were completely burned out on Christianity, where there wasn't a growing, healthy church, happened to be all of the places where he held his crusades over and over and over again. And he wondered, basically, when you give people this drug and you have to keep upping the prescription, do you fry them? And that seemed to be what he concluded himself. Unfortunately, at the end of his ministry, and unfortunately, no one has read those pages of his autobiography.
You know, the interesting thing there, Mike, in Finney's defense, is that he was completely consistent with his own theology, right? The thing that, that often gets me is people that claim to be heirs of the Reformation, who supposedly believe in original sin, who know that they can't justify or save themselves, who believe that they can't regenerate or cause their own faith, and yet they borrow all of Finney's methods.
Yeah.
You know? But you see that the exact thing that you're talking about, not only with Finney, but you see it in modern day quote unquote revivals as well. Mm-hmm. Because not only are you going to have a different set of methods tomorrow, but you're going to have a better set of methods, right? You're going to have an ever increasing way to be able to titillate and excite the crowd. And so, you know, you saw this not too long ago, for example, with the laughing revival that was all the rage in the 90s, right? What was going on there? They start out with some strange manifestations and they get stranger and stranger and stranger. And toward the end of that thing, you had people defecating in their pants because they wanted to be like newborn babes in Christ and blaming it on the Holy Spirit.
Are you serious?
Unfortunately, yes.
Oh my goodness.
What's interesting to me too is that with that kind of burned over district that happened in upstate New York, and you know, I think we're seeing something similar today in many places, especially in Southern California. Steve and I just found out before the show, you know, we're both from the same evangelical movement. That's our background, and we're both in Reformational tradition churches now. He a Lutheran, I'm Reformed. It's interesting to me that so many people who go through these kind of mega churches where everything's based on the extraordinary, everything's cranked up to 11. It's just not sustainable. And so eventually, what are you going to do? You're either going to bail out altogether, or you're going to go to East or to West, to Rome or to Eastern Orthodoxy, or you're going to find the good answers of the Reformation. I think those are your only options.
Let me, along exactly those lines, I wanted to ask this question anyway. Very often, we see people keep moving. And as you mentioned, Mike, they sometimes go to Rome, sometimes go to Eastern Orthodoxy, and you scratch your head and say, you know what? This is the same narcissism and consumerism that drove you when you were in the mega movement. In other words, in Reformed and Lutheran circles, we can miss the fact that the same thing is happening right under our nose when theology becomes a movement and people can't go back to their church because they just came back from a wow Reformation theology conference. and they just can't handle their boring pastor who's going through Ephesians again. You know,
I happen to be going through Ephesians right now. Yeah, that's okay.
But the guy, the obviously, you know, the guys at the conference pulled out their best sermon,
right?
And the whole thing was built around a topic, and then they had this great music,
yeah,
because it was all choreographed, and it's all going to be taped, and it's all going to be, you know, part of a package. I'm not downplaying the good that that can do, but what I'm saying is, how do you pastor people who don't even aren't able to accept ordinary church, even when it comes to being Reformed or Lutheran?
I think the idea is that constantly pointing them back to where Jesus promises to be, mm-hmm. right? Where he promises to be at work, where he promises to be delivering his gifts. You know, within the Lutheran tradition, not every pastor is a Matthew Harrison, which is the president of the Missouri Synod. Not every Reformed pastor is an R.C. Sproul. But every Lutheran pastor has access to what Matthew Harrison has, right? Which is the Word of God and the sacraments. And that's where our attention needs to be. That's where our focus needs to be. It's being given out just as powerfully, just as truly, just as purely as the greatest, most well-attended, packed-out Reformation conference possible. Maybe happening on a Sunday morning, maybe happening with 50 or 75 people, but it's happening nonetheless. The risen Christ is present, and the risen Christ is blessing his people.
That's right. A lot of it has to do with helping people get correct expectations. Their expectations of what church should be, sometimes because we're so influenced by a consumer culture, it's all askew, and we need to understand that it's a slow movement. Mm-hmm. Sanctification is slow and ordinary. It's like watching a tree grow. You know, you don't go out in your backyard and say, "Let's go look at the tree grow." But you know, after 3 years, you do see some growth. It's undiscernible to the naked eye and on a day to day basis. But the whole movement today, and we even see this a little bit, you know, in our own parachurch movements that do a lot of good, even in Reformed and Lutheran circles, we can sometimes run the risk of the whole George Whitefield phenomenon, you know, where Whitefield was this great preacher, Calvinistic, preached the gospel well, but he was often preaching the same sermon every time, and he was a fantastic orator. Now, you know, you're in a small colonial town, you come and you go to this 20,000 person gathering and hear this magnificent orator deliver this phenomenal sermon. And then you got to go back on Sunday to, you know, hear your seminarian trained pastor go through Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And he's been slogging it out all week trying to write a new sermon. Yeah. And usually two, you know, one in the morning, one in the evening. He's just not going to be able to compete with that kind of showmanship.
Yeah.
But because of our culture and it's so entertainment based, that's the risk that we run oftentimes. And so we have to help people get their expectations, I think, correct and take the long view of Christianity. Take the long view of your sanctification. Take the long view of your relationship to the church. Mm-hmm. That, I think, is important.
Which we need to do in all areas of our life.
Right.
Think about marriage. I don't really evaluate how my marriage is doing every day. You know, maybe even over several months, my wife and I will have different takes on how things are going in our marriage.
Perhaps you're not laughing your way to a better.
That's the
I got
problem.
A ministry for you, Mike.
That's the problem. There right. needs to be more laughing than your way to.
Well, my wife has been laughing since the day we got married. So.
With you or at you?
A little of both,
yeah.
Maybe.
But see, that's the thing. It's anything that takes time is going to be a frustration. We're going to be impatient with it. We can say, you know, I don't spend much time with my kids. I love being on the road. I love making deals. But I'm going to take them to the wizarding world of Harry Potter, and it's going to be quality time. The problem with that, of course, is that being in the car with the kids and your wife is boring for a lot of that time. And then in the middle of the boringness, nicknames are invented.
Right.
In the middle
life happens.
Life happens.
Right.
And you have that chance to talk to your wife about something that really frustrated her, but she never was able to articulate or get it off her chest because you guys have been running around like chickens with your head cut off.
Right.
That is exactly how God is sanctifying us, right?
Exactly. It's exactly, you know, anything of quality in this world typically takes a long time. If we're talking about a fine wine, it takes a long time for the grapes to be harvested, for the wine to be ready for shelf and ready for consumption. Anything, a good marriage, getting good at a particular sport or a musical instrument or learning a language, there are no shortcuts. And the same is true with regard to Christ's sanctification of his church. It's going to be this long process that's very ordinary, putting in the time week in, week out. But in the midst of all that, a story is being written.
Yeah.
Something's unfolding. And true relationships of brother and sister and the family of God that the New Testament describes, well, it's being lived out, played out every Sunday as we come to receive from the Lord.
Yeah, and I know I keep coming back to this, but it's true even in the analogy you just gave, Mike. You know, if you take your kids to the wizardry world of Harry Potter, Harry Potter's the focus, not Dad. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, when we try to bring sideshows to the church, the sideshow becomes the focus of the attention and not the Heavenly Father. Mm. In the day-in, day-out life of the church, the focus can be our triune God. The focus can be our crucified and risen Savior, because it remains the constant heartbeat, the steadfast message, which is proclaimed week in and week out, and there is where the family of God is being created and sustained.
Wow. A great note for us to end on. Folks, we need a sustainable church because we need sustainable lives as believers in Christ. We're being made into something really remarkable. We don't know it yet, and it's so slow that we can't measure it. That's the problem. We want to be a part of things that we can measure. We can see it on the Richter scale, but this isn't like that. This is like so many other really important things in our lives that we can't measure day by day. And if you take your line out of the water every 2 minutes, you're never going to catch a fish. If you're going to watch the strawberries grow, you're going to be completely disenchanted with the whole farming process. And it's amazing how many images in Scripture about our growth in Christ are taken from farming.
That's right.
It is like watching corn grow. Get used to it. But it is a bountiful harvest that Christ is producing by his word and spirit. And one day, we shall be raised. And we will be like him exactly as he is in his exalted glory. Until then, we're pilgrims on the way, and we need a good bath and a good meal. Look forward to being with you again next time on the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.